Vancouver, October 21, '77. An address by Irvin Plossum.
O teach us more of thy blessed ways, thou holy Lamb of God, and fix and root us in thy grace as those redeemed by blood. 172. I turn to Mark's Gospel tonight, and chapter 6. I want to read part of it, but we might refer to it a little more fully. But Mark 6 and verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart in the desert, into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were as sheep having no shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, we read something about loaf. A loaf is something that you can get a hold of, something that has shape to it, something that you can see. And many times, you know, we may present ministry, and we may present it in such a way that it's hard to get a hold of. But I believe the thought of a loaf is something that you can get a hold of. And Perhaps there's never a time where saints get together, but what there isn't a load somewhere can be multiplied and used for the blessing of the saints. But now I'd like to turn back just to the beginning of the chapter. And I'd just like to mention the book of Mark, you know, is where we get the servant, the Lord Jesus as the servant. And the one who wrote the book was also a servant, but he was a failing servant. There was a time where Mark had journeyed with Paul, and he turned back and couldn't keep it going, as it were. And so who would be better to write about the true servant than the failing servant? And this is the way Mark takes it up. And he brings out not only what the Lord did, but the way he did it. And I think we can learn so much, especially in this book, as to the education of a servant. Now, I believe we all want to serve in some way or another. I was just told today of an older brother that was serving the Lord. And how was he doing it? He was especially looking after the aged ones. Well, that's a wonderful service, but the way you do it would add charm to it, wouldn't it? Now, the Lord, for instance, when he went to heal the deaf man, he took him aside from the multitude. Isn't that a wonderful instruction to us? Many times, you know, if a man is deaf, or if a man can't talk, this man couldn't talk, it's because he couldn't hear. And so many times we have to take, as it were, one aside from the multitude and to speak to them, or should we say, to open their ears. None of us can talk unless we can hear. And none of us can really talk for the Lord unless we can hear what the Lord says. When he healed the blind man, he led him out of town. Well, it seems for a blessing to a soul, many times you have to take them alone, as it were. Lead him out of town. And you know, he put his eyes on on the blind man. He put his fingers in the ears of the deaf man. What would that tell us? That would tell us that the fingers of the Lord putting in his ears or putting on his eyes would speak of the way the Lord served. Or should we say, especially bringing attention to the Lord Jesus. And so we might just learn from that. Now, we all need to learn, especially the speaker, but there is such wonderful instruction in Mark, but we can't take it all up. But I'd like to make a few comments in what a servant might run into as he would seek to serve. Verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended. You know, Satan is ever trying to lower the Lord Jesus in such a way. There's none, you know, so high as he, none so magnified as he, and yet how Satan would like to bring him down as just being a mere man. Is not this the carpenter's son? It even goes further here. Is this not the carpenter? Other Gospels call him the carpenter's son, but here he says he be not the carpenter. Well, think of the blessed boys. I was back east once, and a brother there just gave me a little example of the Lord as a carpenter. He would go to some soul's house, perhaps, and they wanted a little porch built onto their house. And they would say to him, how much would it cost? And he just brought out that the Blessed Lord would make the estimate, it would be just perfect. And perhaps, he went into detail a little more, but we won't. But anyway, here in a certain sense, to us who know the Lord is very precious, when you think of him as the carpenter, but to the world, they would like to lower him a little bit. And so we find in verse 4, and a good education for a servant again. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. Now, of course, that's real touching. Sometimes maybe we serve a little awkwardly, and we get opposition. And maybe we'll use this verse and say, well, I guess it's because the prophet is without honor, save in his own country. Well, it doesn't always work that way, does it? Many times we are a little out of line, and perhaps someone is trying to help us, and not really picking on us, as it were. I experienced a lot of these things as a young man. But it still is true. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. Now, why should it be that way? Well, I don't know, but I believe somehow the Lord has used that to level off the saints, especially locally. We come, a brother comes to town, we make over him, and then he moves on. But locally, if you would make over someone a little bit too much, well, I think that soon you'd actually ruin such an one. And so God in his wisdom has allowed this pressure to be on us just a little bit. And especially where everybody knows us. This is a big item. It's like I say, some visitor comes to town, to the assembly, and we don't know him, but we just think he's a wonderful person. But maybe in his home gathering, they don't exactly look at him that way. But God has used it for a leveler for us, and not something to hide behind. Well, then you come to verse 7. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth. Now, if we look at the third chapter, we would see where the Lord chose his 12 disciples. And what did he choose them for? Now, let's get this, because it says he chose them that they might be with him. That's the first thought of the Lord's choice of a servant, is that he might be with him. And then that he might send them forth. That's number 2. But I believe we can never pass on to others any more than what we have, what the Lord has ministered to us personally. We can never raise another one any higher than we are ourselves. This is a truth of Scripture. We sometimes try. We may give some real good ministry, and it has no effect. It's because the speaker himself, or the one that's giving the ministry, is not up there himself for what he's talking about. And so, his first choice of the Lord was that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth. Now, it says here, he sent them forth 2 by 2, and there was a day where this was very prominent. You don't see it so much anymore, except under with the cults. We have certain cults that come to our door. They always come in twos. But still, it was God's way, should we say, at this time. And I've seen where it has worked very well, but it isn't altogether true that way now, except that a man might travel with his wife, a brother, a servant. But anyway, there is one thing that it says here in verse 8, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no strip, no bread, no money, no purse. Well, the staff, speaks of dependence. Jacob leaned on the top of his staff. And this is one thing that is so necessary. As we go forth to serve, may we ever have a sense that the Lord is beside us, that the Lord is with us. And if we don't have the sense, let's go back where we left him. Many times some little thing has happened in our life, some words we have said where there was a certain parting of company with the Lord in closeness. Of course, the Lord is still there with us. But in a certain sense, communion is lost. So, how we need to go forth with the staff. And then verse 9 says, be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Now this is another very important thing. Because it says he gave them power over unclean spirits in verse 7. Now it doesn't say evil spirits, but it says unclean spirits. And I believe the unclean spirit in Scripture often has the thought of the opposite of the Holy Spirit. And so it says not to wear two coats. Now we know what a coat is. A coat is what we wear on the outside and what people can see. This is a coat. And do we sometimes wear two coats, as it were? Well, I might just cite an example of a brother that gave a very nice gospel in the meeting room. And afterward, when he went to somebody's home, well, he was just full of funny stories. He kept those that he was visiting with just in stitches. Well, to me, to give a solemn judgment or a solemn message on the judgment of God and sin, and then to be able on another occasion to be just the opposite, that's like wearing two coats. You know, the Lord was the same yesterday and today and forever. And this is a really example for the servant, isn't it? We have here, not to take two coats. My, how wonderful to be set for the gospel as Paul was. There was one thing in his mind, for that sinners might hear the word of God and that saints might go on with the Lord. But remember, nothing gives more power than walking with the Lord and being the same. You know, sometimes you have a nice time with a brother on Lord's Day, and on Monday morning you would hardly know him the way he's carrying on. Well, that's two coats. And so, such an one might wonder, why is there not more power in what I have to say? Why in all my efforts are not more souls brought to the Lord Jesus? There's one above that sees those two coats. And we're told plainly here not to take two coats. Well, we must go on, but anyway, I'd like to say a few words about John the Baptist. And we know that Mark writes chronologically. Now, Matthew doesn't, Luke doesn't, but Mark does. And the way this incident of John the Baptist fits in here. Now notice what happens. We know that the damsel, Herod he says he feared John in verse 20, and we find that he wanted to see John, but here was the Herodias and her daughter that danced for Herod. And then she asked for John the Baptist's head. And so notice then what happens. Verse 25, and she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his own oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. The damsel gave it to her mother. Now we might say, why is it that this comes in right here? Well, I think it's another lesson in connection with service that we find what kind of a world we're in. It's just the kind of a world we're in. Here was a man that had a conscience. Herod had a conscience. But when it came to make a decision, you know, he was a fleshly man, wasn't saved. When it came to his decision, he would always make a decision against anything that would bear testimony. This is what's characteristic of a man like that. So we can never count on the world. Sometimes maybe the Lord uses a vessel in the world to deliver. We find it in Scripture. But let's not count on it. Sometimes we perhaps appeal to the world just a little bit to help us in one way or another. We may appeal to, here's maybe a person that isn't saved that has quite a bit of influence over our children, and we might appeal to this person. Now, don't take my daughter or my son and entice him to go to these places and so forth. Well, it always the opposite happens. And so we learn from this the kind of a world we're in, and that you cannot count on man in any way. Man will always let you down. For the sake, for his own sake, yes, and for the sake of those that sat with him, he did. This is the way it'll turn. Don't ever count on man. Or man's ways. You know, man has many ways. Many ways are introduced today in service of one kind or another. But remember, man's ways thus cannot be depended upon. And so, verse 29, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Well, here, that wonderful servant of God, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, had his head taken off. And they bring the news to the Lord. The Lord could have said a word, and Herod would have been out of the picture, and so would Herodias and her daughter, and many others that got a joy out of seeing John put out of the road, but he didn't do that. And so here we learn a lesson again, and this lesson is in 2 Timothy 2, that the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now the word strive there means contentious. The servant of the Lord must not be contentious. Whether you're giving the gospel or whether you're ministering to the saints, let's remember. Now the reason is, I'm going to give a reason in that verse. The servant of the Lord must not strive or be contentious, but be gentle towards all, in meekness instructing those that oppose, not oppose themselves, because a man doesn't oppose himself. In meekness instruct those that oppose, if, peradventure, God will give them offense. See, we wait upon God. God gives the increase. Apostle watered and sowed, but God gave the increase. And here, the blessed Lord, he doesn't in any way take up the case of John. No. For John, you know, he was absent from the body present of the Lord. What better place could he be, really? And this world They were on the verge of casting out at that time the Prince of Peace. There was no improvement for them. And this wasn't the time to straighten out the world. So let's remember as servants again that we might not be contentious. Now, there's something else in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, I just mentioned this book of Mark is the education of the servant. And I believe as we come home, maybe from a little field of service, to get down by our bedsides and tell the Lord what we did and what we taught is a real safe thing. Because if what we did and taught doesn't really meet the Lord's approval, we won't have a sense the Lord's presence and blessing. But what safety there is in being able to tell the Lord what you did and what you taught. And then the Lord bids them to come and come apart and rest a while. For they were coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Brother once said that he didn't have time. He was so busy that he really didn't have time to read the Word and to meditate. He was so busy in service. Well, the word here is the Lord gives the word to come apart and to rest a while. And I'm sure that doesn't mean to go to some place of amusement or some place of pleasure, that kind of a thing, but it really means to come apart with the Lord, that the Lord may be able to feed you. See, there's such a thing that we can be so busy serving that we don't have time to eat. That is to take the Word in and to meditate on it and to get the good out of it. So, the word here is a real call to come apart and rest a while, for they were coming and going. Notice that expression, coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, this can be with us too. We can be busy coming and going. But wouldn't it be wonderful to come and stay? Now, what would be one thought of coming and going? Well, I believe one thought of coming and going would be maybe to come to the meetings and go away no different than you came. The brother once said that we ought to go away different from every meeting we come to, different than we came. But how true it is that perhaps we can come and we can attend conferences and all the meetings and our local meetings and come and go and really no change of heart, no growth, no real exercise. So there's a warning between as to coming and going. But we find here that those that came and followed, they got something to eat. Come and go. No, come and follow. Now, we'll just go over this a little bit. Jesus, when he saw much people, was moved with compassion for them. Doesn't that feeling come over us sometimes? You see a lot of people, your heart goes out to them, because you just sense that they're on a broad road that leads to destruction. And you almost feel like nobody tells them about it. Nobody warns them about it. And yet I believe that there's not a soul that steps into eternity but what's been warned sometime or another. But still, there is that heart of compassion with us, I trust, that goes out to those souls. And when the day was far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is desert place now. Send them away." And he answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." When they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. I wonder if the Lord sometimes asks us, we might be gathered together as a little company sometimes, might be gathered together in somebody's home, might be invited for a meal. Somebody might say, "Well, brother, do you have a portion that you might share with us?" You might say, "Well, no, I don't have any." But oh, surely every one of us has a loaf. And perhaps when one yields sometime and does share something, there's one thing about it. When you share any of the divine things, you never have less. When we share naturally, an apple or money or something, we have it. We don't have it anymore. But when you share divine things, there's always as much or more left, and many times there's more, as it were, when you have shared something. So I think it's kind of nice to have a little something on our heart, maybe something we've meditated on today, that we might be able to share it with others. I always appreciate when a brother, a young man, comes up and he says, "You know, I enjoyed this verse today." Well, you know, it opens up a little field of conversation, and the first thing you know, you sort of have a loaf. You've got something to sustain you. You've got some bread. And so, tonight, I would just like to speak of what's involved in a loaf. Now, I have a little loaf here that my wife made, and it's a loaf of bread. However, it's not made out of dough, but it has that appearance. And so, this is something you can get a hold of, you know. And this is so important in ministry, is something that you can get a hold of. I may talk way out of the realm of the saints, as it were. But a loaf, it may not be big, may not be something great, but it's something of an entity of itself, something that you could get a hold of. But I'd like to say a few things now as to what is involved in making a loaf of bread. Now, I've been a farmer all my life, and so I know a little something of what's involved when it comes to bread. And the first thing that's involved in making a loaf of bread is a field. A field of a land. Now, what needs to be involved in that piece of ground in order for it to begin to make a loaf? Well, first, it has to be plowed, doesn't it? And you know, plowing speaks of repentance. Now, there were four kinds of ground that the seed fell on that the Lord planted. Some fell by the wayside. Now, when I seeded this fall, some fell by the wayside and still laying there, except that the birds have come along and taken it, because there's just nothing there to bring it up. And then there's that that fell on stony ground. And oh my, that comes up pretty quick, because it's not planted very deep. Perhaps those stony places that you see the wheat come first. But you know, the first hot day next spring, it's just going to all be brown. There was no earth there. Then there is the seed that falls among thorns, which the thorns spring up and choke it. this happens too. We go over the airplanes with spray, but occasionally the airplane might miss a strip. Well, there you would see a bunch of weeds come up, thorns that choke out the wheat. But then there is that fell on good ground. So that's number one in connection with a rope. And so if you would read in the 4th of Mark that it says, first the man goes and sows the seed. And then he rises and sleeps. What is meant by that is that he goes about his business. Normal days, work. But he's not going out there digging up that seed all the time to see if it's sprouting. And you know, dear ones, those of us that want to serve the Lord a little, we may have to wait for any evidence of fruit. But if we have sowed good seed on good ground, it's going to produce. And so it comes up. Oh, my daughter-in-law called me the other day, and she said that the wheat that we planted a couple of weeks ago is covering the ground. It's all nice and green. Well, there you see the blade. That's the first sign of life. That wheat has sprouted and come up, and there's the blade. Beautiful. But you know, it's going to be that way until next spring. It's going to be dormant. And so we never look for things in a hurry. Never crowd one into quick blessing, as it were, because it doesn't work. It's first the blade, and then the ear, that is, it heads out, and then it's the head fills, which is called the full ear of corn. Well, so we've gone through this process. The ground needs to be plowed, which speaks of repentance. You know, for a soul to be saved without repentance, I know you've had experience as well as I, that it isn't very defendable where there hasn't been a sense of sin. Now, we've often said it, and we're quoting a brother and we say this, that one sin in the eyes of the Lord is worse than all the sins of the world are to us. Now, if we could realize that, I believe it would bring repentance to all of us every day of our life. I would have to admit that there isn't a day in my life that I don't repent. But I find a lot of encouragement in Acts 20 that says, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. As much as to say, when I think of this failure that I look back at, maybe it's 50 years ago, something unkind that I did to a person or to my parents or whatever it might be. Well, at the same time, by faith, I can look up to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, you bore that. So, that's first. And then, of course, there's the blade comes up. And then, supposing that blade gets up about 6 inches, and the children go out in the field and they gather a bunch of that grain or those blades of wheat, and they bring it in to the mother and say, Mother, make us some bread. The mother would say, well, I can't make bread out of that. That's premature. And so sometimes we seek to offer a loaf and the ingredients aren't there yet. The wheat hasn't gone through the process yet. But anyway, it does head out, and now you have the wheat. And so this wheat goes through the threshing machine and it's treated very severely. There's the winnowing to winnow out the chaff. And there's the different things in these threshing machines or combines that separate the chaff from the wheat. And so you have the wheat. And so you bring a handful of wheat to Mother and say, Mother, make us some bread. She said, well, son, I can't do that. I can't make bread out of this kind of wheat. But I've enjoyed a verse of Isaiah in connection with that. I must just turn to it if I can find it. It's in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. And verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Well, I thought of the seed now as sort of a seed to the sower and bread to the eater, the wheat being kind of the thought of the gospel that is going out and sowing the gospel seed. And this we often do, and we often see souls do that, but have not really gone through the full process of making a loaf. But anyway, there is wheat that has gone through some severe process. This wheat has been, in order to have the wheat, it's gone through severe process. And so you have seed for the sower. But still, in a way, you don't have bread for the eater. You don't have a loaf out of it. But now what happens next is that you take this and it's ground up. Put through a grinder, and then you have the fine flour, which is very necessary in making bread. But perhaps I, in my haste, would pass on something to eat like that. And somebody might say, well, I can't eat that flour. I mean, it isn't palatable. I just can't take it in. It's nothing I can get a hold of. You know, you put that in somebody's hand and half of it would get away. It isn't something that's got shape to it. And so, mother has to take that and has to mix it with water and with yeast, and then it goes through another process, doesn't it? It goes through a kneading process. Well, beloved saints, this sounds really difficult, but it really isn't. God is faithful, and if He sees with us any desire to serve Him, He puts us through these things. And think of how this kneading process goes on. Just some of you sisters know what severe twisting and turning that you put the this through. Somebody was making bread for my wife the other day and making rye bread, and it was a sort of a special bread, and I heard a banging going on, and she was taking it up and throwing it down on the counter and working it. Well, the bread turned out very good, and very tasty, but that was necessary in order, as it were, to make a loaf. And so, that still isn't all, is it? If that were all, and there again, maybe I, a little prematurely, seek to feed the saints, and I'm giving them something doughy. Something that really isn't palatable again. Now, I can say this honestly of myself, because I did it. But what an eye-opener when you think back on those days and think of, well, the Lord bore with us. But there's the yeast. And then the next thing is that this raises, doesn't it? It's got the yeast in it. And the loaf raises. Now we know what leaven speaks of, and it speaks of a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And there was not to be any leaven in the offerings. The leaven is that which puffs up. And there again, ability many times is hindered by the fact that we're puffed up somewhere. We all have the flesh. We all have the capabilities. It isn't singled out to one or two or three or four. but it's there. And so what comes next in this? The next thing that is has to go through the fire, isn't it? To kill the butter. Now, as it goes through the oven, the fire, as it were, why, the leaven is killed. Oh, that's a process from the Lord. Only the Lord can work these things in our souls. And He graciously puts us through these things that flesh and blood and the old man and the old nature might recede, as it were. And only the Lord Jesus Christ, which this most speaks of, who shines forth. Well, there were other ingredients, and I might tell you a little story that happened to us. When we were first married, my wife wasn't too well, and so I had the job of making the bread. I'd make it in the evening, and then she'd bake it in the morning. I'd knead the dough and put everything in it. And so I did this one evening, and the next morning she baked the bread. And oh, it looked so pretty. And so I cut the heel off and just ready to enjoy it, and took a bite, and my heart sank. Well, I forgot to put the salt in it. And so my wife said, that's for the birds, we can't have that. Well, what is the salt in Scripture? Let your speech be with grace seasoned with salt. Salt speaks of reality. Salt speaks of being consistent with what I seek to give others. If I'm not, it's not going to be tasty. It's not going to be palatable. And so how important the salt is. The salt speaks of reality. It's a preservative. It has many thoughts, but especially that there might be the exercise, if I would give someone a loaf, something they can get a hold of and be nourished by, there better be an exercise that the salt might be there. As if they can say to me, well, yeah, you say these things, but you don't do them. That just kills the whole nourishment of the loaf. If this is true, sometimes it's said where it isn't true, but anyway, the point is, let's not forget the salt. Now, turn back to the Scripture, and we see now we have a loaf here. How many loaves have you? 5 and 2 fishes. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon green grass. Now, we just read that this was desert place, didn't we? And now it says green grass and sit down. Well, I think what is real important, if we could get a hold of it, those that we want to feed or those that perhaps we want to show the way of life, isn't it good to sort of put them at ease? If I come down with hard hammer as to the judgment of God, in a way, I'm not doing that, am I? But if in some measure or some way I could make them sit down, just sit down. It spoke of them coming and going. That's not sitting down, is it? But He made them sit down on green grass. And it's a wonderful thing, and if in some measure we can do it, to put those that we want to feed or help, to put them at ease. I don't mean careless in the conscience or anything, but to put them as though they're going to get something. That was first. And verse 41, when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples. All right, now we've had the loaf. The company has been made to sit down on green grass, and now you put the loaf in the Lord's hands. This is what they did.
They put it in the Lord's hands. Not now any influence that I might have, anything I might have, but to get this loaf in the Lord's hands. And so what does the Lord do? The owner, the possessor of heaven and earth. He looked up and he gave thanks. Oh, how important, should we say, dependence, prayer is when it comes to in any way to give a loaf or something nourishing, something helpful. And now the Lord likes to use us as servants. He doesn't need any of us. But he loves to use human instruments. And so he puts this back in the disciples' hands, and they disperse it among the multitude. Oh, we spoke of maybe having a little reading in the home or something. Isn't it wonderful, perhaps, as it were, to go into that in such a dependent way that the Lord can put it in your hands to disperse to others. And so it says, they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. Now there's a real wonderful truth in connection with the fish and the bread, which we won't go into. But what a lesson we could gather from this. I know it's spoken very awkwardly, but in some measure that we could realize that to present things not in a mixed up way, and if we can't present a big loaf, maybe we can give a little one, but it's something somebody can get a hold of. Now ministry, true ministry, is food. It nourishes the soul. It isn't contentious or arguing which is right and which is wrong. But if you can give the saints something that nourishes them and gives them strength for the journey, well then they've had some food to eat. And now our time is up, but I would just like to say, lest anyone is discouraged what I've said, I would like to point out that in John 6, it was a lad that had the loaves that day. And so, they perhaps were very little loaves. Our problem is to present a larger loaf than we have. But oh, how wonderful to be able to, if you're clear on a certain thing, and be able to pass that on so somebody could get a hold of it and be nourished by it. Why, then you've been through this process that we're talking about, and then there is something there that will help the saints on through this wilderness journey. Now, this was a wilderness place. But praise the Lord, with the Lord's presence and the loaf there, it was green grass. Speaks of freshness and peace and comfort. So again, let's remember that it was a lad that had the loaves that day. Let's sing 286. Now soon it'll all be over. But I'm sure that none of us will be sorry if the Lord has permitted us to offer a little bread to the eater.